wonderful day so far, and I'm certainly thankful to have the opportunity to stand before you and speak a portion of God's Word. Lyndon is always so gracious when they're traveling and come to see us, and I happen to be on the teaching schedule to fill in for me, and it's a great thing. He's certainly one of my favorite people to hear speak, and so he offered me the same invitation, which the more I thought about it and joked with him last night, you all have just paraded some of the most astounding Bible minds on the planet today through here, so a little bit of a hard act to follow. So I'm not going to hit you with anything that is earth-shattering or groundbreaking, but what I believe to be some simple Bible truths. You know, as any teacher or preacher sits down, I imagine, to think about what they want to speak on, it can sometimes be a tough thing. So as I was preparing this lesson to give back home, I was thinking about what might be a good topic, and my mind couldn't help to keep but coming back to my boys. And as you all who hung around today, you got to be quickly introduced to my son Hudson. So I'm sure you can understand how it would be that my mind would go back to him. So I decided to put together a lesson about simply some of the things that I hope that I can teach and instill in my boys. I know there's some fundamental aspects of Christianity and service to God that I absolutely must teach them. God created all the heavens and all the earth. Jesus was born of a virgin and lived a perfect life. He died for our sins on Calvary. The gospel plan of salvation. But those are things that we must teach to anyone who is yet to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and become a Christian. So the things I want to discuss today are what I believe to be simply solid principles that are found in the scriptures that will help them both be of service to God and help them to become the men that I hope they would be. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." Again in Proverbs the 23rd chapter and verse 15, "My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine." You see, no matter what society would tell us today, and how many excuses might be made for poor parents, and what we decide to teach or not teach in our schools, we as parents have the major and the primary influence in shaping our children's lives. You know, I can't even begin to express how blessed I feel to have been given my two sons, and it's a tremendous joy in my life, and yet a remarkable and a daunting task to attempt to raise them to be God-fearing men who please and serve our Creator. And I'm sure that those of you who have children or have had children have no doubt similar feelings. Now, I want to quickly point out that even though this topic and these points are explicitly directed at parents with young children or young children themselves and young boys, I believe that these principles can be taken, can be adequately applied to each of our lives to help us to all be the people that we ought to be and help us to be better Christians. You see, today we see many fruits of wickedness throughout society that I believe have played a role in eroding away the foundation of what I believe a man should be. We see the unfortunate and terrible ever-growing movement of homosexuality. We live in a world where accountability and responsibility seems to be overlooked, sometimes looked down upon, and can sometimes be a dirty word. We see home after home without fathers, and fathers that do not and will not provide for their family or accept the responsibility that they signed on for when they made the decision to bring a child into this world. So we as Christian parents, I believe, have a duty and a responsibility to call upon the infallible Word of God to help us in raising our children. A familiar passage for us all, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, tells us that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know, another very familiar passage to us is Ephesians, the 6th chapter and verse 4. When we talk about parenting, we almost always go to this verse where the Bible says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." You know, the more I think about that, make no mistake, we will bring our children up. It is up to us how we bring them up, whether it's in wrath or whether it's in the Lord. I believe if we have the faith and the humility to listen to the guidance provided in His Word and seek assistance in prayer, I believe God will help us. And I believe if we had more parents with the attitude that we find in Manoah, Judges, the 13th chapter, verses 7 and 8, "But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing. But the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born." I would that we would all have the attitude to look to God and request that He would teach us. We'll begin this morning or this afternoon. "I want to teach my sons that work is honorable." We live in a society today that places more and more value on what I can get than of strong character and who will be a dependable and hardworking provider. We see greed and envy that drives so much of what people do, and they look for every shortcut, every avenue, every easy way to make a dollar, whether it's ethical or unethical. And furthermore, we have a welfare and social program system that has nearly bankrupt this nation. But what God expects is for every man to be the breadwinner of his home. From the very beginning, in Genesis, the 2nd chapter, in verse 24, we're told, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." That means he leaves the comfort and the security of his home, of his mother and father who provided for him, and it is now his duty to be the provider. Ephesians 4 and verse 28, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." You know, the idea here is not only to provide for oneself, but for others as well. Men must be mature enough before marriage and children to understand the great responsibility that comes along with it. And a good man is unselfish with the fruits of his labor. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, "But if any provide not for his own house, and especially, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." I'm afraid this description is one that can be said of far too many in our world today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." You know, this is pretty plain language the Apostle Paul uses here. I want my sons to give their very best at any job they take. I think this too is an idea that's illustrated and shown forth from the Scriptures. Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter, verse 10. "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." Whatever it is they do, I hope they do it with their might. You know, we know that we are to follow the example of Jesus, follow in his footsteps. We read of Jesus in the early part of his life. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Here the record tells us, "And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. You see, Jesus himself was a carpenter by trade. He too worked a job, and not an easy job, a job that required physical labor. So ask yourself, what kind of a worker do you expect our Lord was? Do you expect that he was someone that showed up late to work of a morning, then spent the first hour of his day messing around with his tools and shooting the breeze with his coworkers, then took a long lunch and then finished up the day about a half hour early? No, I suspect that Jesus was a trusted worker who could be counted on by his employer to put in a hard day's work, an employee that did things the right way, the way they were supposed to be done. I want my sons to grow to be the kind of workers that Jesus surely was. Well, next, I want to teach my sons that service to the Lord must be first in their lives. You know, we spent a little time here discussing work. And while work is important, it must not be first in our life. Nor must it be second. Family is second, but God is first in our lives. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." I want them to understand that a man that puts God and family first will still be more valuable to his employer than worldly individuals, as this man will have values and responsibility to be a trusted and successful employee. And I want my sons to be able to overcome their timidity and have an understanding, gain an understanding with their employer that God is first in their life. I want them to be able to be brave and bold and strong enough in their faith to tell their boss, "I'm a Christian and I must be at worship." I want him to gain an understanding and a promise from him and then not back down and hold him to it should the circumstance arise. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And they need to understand this must be a decision that is made in the heart, a decision that's made ahead of time and resolved prior to facing that situation. You know, I believe that's the case with so much of the temptation that we face in our lives. The more we can meditate upon and think about temptation and trials that we may face and make the decision then and there what our answer will be, then we've already made the decision before we're actually in the moment, and we know what our answer will be. Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 through 27 simply says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature?" I want my sons to realize that when they put God first, God will provide. This commitment to God can be shown to our children by setting the example in our own lives, as well as setting the expectation during school and their youth. We must help them understand that it is quite possible that they will miss out on opportunities or get passed over because of this commitment to God and obedience to Him. But understand that eternal life takes precedence. Furthermore, I want my sons to understand that putting the Lord first means learning self-control. Romans, the 13th chapter, verses 11 through 14, tells us, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. You know, this is so much of our Christian life is learning self-control and temperance. Learning to endure temptation. I want my sons to be able to make it through their teenage and college years and not be overcome by peer pressure and expectations and the sinful fleshly lifestyles that can sometimes accompany them. And we're naive to think that to minimize peer pressure. It's a very real thing and one that we must educate our children about. I want my sons to choose good friends that can help them in this battle. But I also want them to understand that when they stumble, and they will stumble, that their mother and I, as well as God, will be there to help them and forgive them. My sons must learn how to control their emotions, their thoughts, and especially their tongue. They must learn that when they face anger and jealousy and envy and bitterness, they must not be overcome or consumed by these emotions, but know how to deal with them. Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27 says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Understand that they will become angry. How do they deal with it and remain sinless? There's a story about a young mother and her kindergarten-age son, and as they were driving down the street, after riding along for a few minutes, the inquisitive little boy asked, "Mommy, why do all the stupid people only come out when Daddy drives?" You know, this is a funny little story, but we have to be very careful to set the example and the standard for behavior and self-control in our own lives for children to emulate. That's a tough thing to do. And sometimes a scary thought when I think how often I fail. But it's what we should all strive to do. Our children's behavior may rely on this. Well, next, I want to teach my sons that God has given the man the responsibility of headship. And this is a great responsibility, and one that men need to understand and accept. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." I want them to understand that headship involves an acceptance of responsibility, not being indecisive or vacillating, but firm. It's a man's duty and God's expectation for him to lead the family, to make the decisions that ensure a Christian home. And understand that headship involves selflessness that's motivated by love. Ephesians 5, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." True leadership finds fulfillment in providing what is good and best for his family. And here's where a wise man will listen and will learn. Will listen to his family to determine their needs. Listen to others with more experience for advice. And listen to the Word of God for guidance and ultimate authority. I want my son to understand leadership in the ways of God. I want my sons to be helpers for the cause of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. Here Paul writes to the Philippian brethren, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." I would love to know that someday my sons would be a Timothy, that they would be a great helper for the cause of Christ. I want them to understand that real leadership involves good judgment and standing for what's right even when you must stand alone. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14 talks about being able to discern from the Word. "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles, the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." I hope my sons will become leaders of their congregations and become skillful and wise in the word, to be able to discern good from evil, so that they might be a resource and a leader for both their families, others, and the church. Next, I want to teach my sons the value of kindness, courtesy, and gratitude. In short, I want to teach my sons how to be gentlemen. They may not have read or known great books of etiquette, but they must know God's book and the qualities of good character that it puts forth and put others ahead of themselves. It's been said that children are natural mimics who act like their parents in spite of every attempt to teach them good manners. I hope that this funny little saying isn't too true of us today. What are the marks of a great man? Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12 says, "Therefore all things, whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Today we know this is the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I hope my sons understand this rule and this commandment in their own lives. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." I want them to be selfless, charitable, eager to help others, and take advantage of every opportunity to do good. I hope this is a trait that I have myself and that I can pass on to my sons. Well, finally this afternoon, I want to teach my sons to be as useful as possible in the Lord's service. The Bible tells us that there is a need for workers in the kingdom. Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38. "Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." We're told that the Lord needs workers. And we have an opportunity as parents with each of our children to help answer this prayer and this plea, to send workers into the harvest. I want to make sure my sons first understand there is work to be done, the importance of making sure it gets done, and the role that they can play in the work. And this will require them to develop a faith in God, a faith I hope I can instill in them, and will require them to have a willingness to simply try. I want them to take their talents as far as possible. But at the same time, whenever they find their role and their strengths, and hopefully have success in that role, I want to teach them to avoid pride in their life. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. I want them to be a part of the work in order to bring glory to God and never himself. When men do this, they will be blessed. And that's what I hope for my sons. Well, in conclusion, you know, it's a bittersweet thing. There is only a limited amount of time that I have to try to impart these things into my children. You know, they simply grow up, and it's all the more evident as the days roll on, and it can be a sad thing for parents in some ways, but I think that if we're able to watch our children grow and grow up to be the men and women we want them to be, then it will surely be one of the happiest experiences in our lives. So we should all ask ourselves, what example will our children see in us? You know, Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. He said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Can we say that to our children? I hope we can. That if they truly do follow us, they will be following Christ. And you know, I know it's a little out of context, but I like what John says in 3 John verse 4, when he simply says, "I have no greater joy than to hear my children, than to hear that my children walk in truth." I want my boys to understand that true success and true happiness is found in doing the will of God and living the Christian life. A familiar story, Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock, and the rains descended, and the flood came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." You know, it's our responsibility as parents to help build that foundation for our children, for our children's life, that they can build their house on a foundation of rock and of obeying the will of God rather than being foolish and building upon the sand. We never want to close a lesson without offering the gospel invitation, offering the chance for someone to be added to the Lord's church, or a child of God to be restored. The steps are simple. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You must repent and turn away from your past life of sin. Confess Jesus Christ before men and be baptized for the remission of sins. Maybe you've taken these steps and you've committed sins that require public confession and prayers of the church. If that's the case, we can assist you as well. If there's one of either case, please come while we stand and while we sing.